make a decision this week.
I don't know if you've noticed, but my wife has noticed, and she lets me know when she notices things, that this class I've not followed the book. I kind of rearranged the scriptures. I dealt with Hebrews early, and I put Ephesians and Colossians last, and so I've kind of rearranged, and I kind of figured that when I started teaching this class, this part of the class on New Testament worship, that I would run out of time. So consequently, if we don't get everything covered, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 16 are the passages that we're most familiar with, and I just won't cover them. I'm not going to rush through this. So wherever we end at the end of class, that's where we're end. And I do want to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in terms of New Testament worship. And very quickly, I'm not going to go over the... I got to have my PowerPoint, so this is not good. Give me a second. Oh, I know what's wrong. I didn't have the clicker hooked up. Now, boom, it's hooked up. That was kind of nauseating for a second. We've gone over the eight principles many, many times. I'm not going to take the time this morning to review those like I normally do. I want to save those 4 or 5 minutes for getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But we're applying these eight principles. And several of these principles this morning are going to be used as we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The responsibilities that we've looked at already, we have the responsibility that we from the verses we've covered, of making sure we worship in spirit and in truth. And there's a lot more discussed about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and helping us to better understand or a little bit get a better idea of what it means to worship in spirit. We need to make it our habit or custom to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And the purpose of assembling with the saints is for worship, encouraging, edifying, provoking one another to love and good works. So there are specific reasons why we assemble. The acts of worship that we've looked at already are Lord's Supper and teaching and preaching, Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will add to this with the other verses that we're looking for today. And this goes back to one of the principles of putting all of the passages together. Because if you just take a look at Acts chapter 20, you come to the conclusion that New Testament worship is only preaching and the Lord's Supper. But if you look at all the verses together, you see that there are other acts that need to be performed when we come together to worship. So you need to take all verses and look at them and see what they're saying and come to a conclusion. And then we looked at last week, you know, making this the need to make preparations to assemble with saints in one place on the first day of the week. So those are the responsibilities that we've looked at already, and we're going to continue taking a look at using the principles of study that I've gone over and to make application to this topic of New Testament worship. And I want to begin with and now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is a long passage. Normally I put the passage up on the overhead. I'm not going to put all 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It'd be about 3 slides long. Okay, and we will read sections of this passage this morning, but we may not read all of the verses as we take a look at to what this chapter is talking about in terms of worshiping and the some responsibilities that we have in worship. And I think the first 5 verses, we do want to read those, kind of set the tone, because this is what this chapter is about. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort.
He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. So Paul tells the church here, have a desire to prophesy. Why? Why does he tell them to have it? Both speaking in tongues and prophesying are spiritual gifts. They're given from God. But Paul says, have a desire, a greater desire to prophesy. Why? Why? Yeah. Notice the next several verses. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no one understands him. Notice verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men for what reason? And what's accomplished, I should say? To edification. Then in verse 4, but he that prophesies does what at the end of verse 4? Edifies the church. For greater is he that prophesies, verse 5, than he that speaks with tongues. And why is that? Because he that prophesies does what? Edifies the whole church. The emphasis here, I believe, as we take a look at this, the emphasis of this chapter in the first 5 verses, I believe, sets the tone and shows us this, is on the church assembling to worship God and edification of the brethren. I believe that's really what this chapter is about. And so with that understanding, I think we'll better understand what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, this to me, for many years, I had difficulty with this idea because speaking in tongues are a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. Paul says, even though you have that gift from God, even though you have that gift of the Holy Spirit, you may not want to use it at times. And the reason you don't want to use it is because it's not edifying the church. Now that's just kind of get that in mind as we go through this and as we take a look at some lessons, I think, that we might be able to draw from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In just a few moments. And first of all, understand that Paul is talking about the church coming together. He is talking about worship service. Notice several verses with me here. In verse 5, that the church may receive edification. He's talking about the church there. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak, ... He's talking about in the church. In verse 23 specifically, he says, if therefore the whole church become together into one place, you know, he's talking about this idea of the church coming together. In verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? He's talking about worship. There's no doubt about it that chapter 14, I believe, is indeed talking about worship. That's one of the emphases. But the second emphasis, I believe you find in several verses, and I listed just a few. There are several others I could have put on here. But verses 4 and 5, as we've already seen, edifying the church in verse 4, the end of verse 4. The end of verse 5, that the church may receive edification. Verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Yes, spiritual gifts are useful. That's why God gave them. But you want to seek to the edification of the brethren when you come together for worship. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, the emphasis is on this idea of edification. And in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Notice the end of that verse. Let all things be done unto edification. This is the key to the whole passage. I believe, this verse, verse 26. Let everything be done unto the edification of the church. As I've already said, and it's interesting to note as well that a huge part, as we're going to see in just a second, of this chapter is on this idea of understanding what's going on. You have the church meeting. You have this desire for edification. And also at the same time, Paul, I believe, is equating edification with understanding what's going on in the worship service. So, you know, we talked about in John chapter 4, when Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Spirit means giving your whole heart, but I believe Paul adds a little bit to that understanding of worshiping in spirit in terms of you need to make sure you understand what's going on as well. And we're going to see that here in just a second. Notice, beginning in verse 14, and the second is right here. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my, what? Understanding is not fruitful. We can go on a little bit farther in verse 15, continuing with this thought. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, he's talking about singing with your heart, praying with your heart. And also he says, you got to sing and pray with understanding. You have to sing and pray with understanding. When we come together, we must understand what's going on. Verse 17, for thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, the understanding and edification go hand in hand. Verse 16, seeing he understands not what you say, as he's talking about speaking in tongues. If you don't have an interpreter, those that are speaking in tongues, the people that are listening to them, can't say amen. They can't be edified because they don't understand what's going on. Then in verse 19, Paul even says, I would rather, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. We want to understand so that we can be edified. So, with this understanding that we need to understand what we're doing and saying, let's talk about some lessons. And I want to be very specific here with these lessons. All right? And then this is, I don't want to speak the whole time. I don't want you to think I'm trying to rush through this. I'm not. So if you have comments, please make them. For those of us, and I shouldn't say us because I don't lead songs, but for the song leaders, what are some lessons that can be learned from this? Carrie?
Entire songs into the lesson.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
So you get more out of the lesson preparation okay. for the
if
lesson.
If that's to the topic of the word. That's a good point. It's not on my PowerPoint. It shouldn't be. It's good. Nate?
There are certain songs I will not lead because I don't agree with what some of the lyrics are saying. Because if you really dig into them deeper, it's something that I personally still struggle with, and I know others struggle with. I've had this conversation with Carolyn quite a bit, but we need to be very careful because if we are singing these songs, we are saying, I agree with this, I am doing this, or I have done this. And in some cases, that's not the case.
Okay, that's the idea of saying amen, is that you're in agreement. That's what that means. When you say amen, that means you're in agreement with what was just said. And so, I guess kind of playing off Nate, it's not on my PowerPoint, but I have it written in my notes to bring it up. What should encourage us about a song? The tune or the words? And be honest with yourself. Are there some songs that you really like with singing in here because you like the tune? And should we be so concerned about tune? Or should we be more concerned about words? What is it that teaches? Ken?
Words are very powerful. So melody and words are very powerful in our emotions and what music does to us in emotions. We all, I'm sure, have favorite music that we like listening to and how it makes us feel. And so when we sing together, then I think it is important that we try to do the best we can with that because we're trying to encourage each other. We're trying to hopefully stir up emotions that want to praise God, lift God, show our love to God. And, you know, we see that. I mean, God's used music all through the scriptures.
Yes, he does. And I have a question for you to think about. I'm going to be teaching Revelation at the end of next year. It'll be about my, I don't know, a lot of times I teach Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, especially chapter 4 and chapter 5, there are songs recorded for us there. Songs that were sung in heaven. What are the tunes of those songs?
We have no clue.
God didn't put those in there, did he? What is in there, though? The words. I just kind of, in those songs in the Old Testament, the Song of Deborah, what was the tune of that song? What were the words? We know what the words were because they're recorded. I just kind of point that out for you to think about. Other lessons for song leaders. Any other lessons? Carrie?
I was going to say about the words. I mean, yes, the words are the most important. But some songs have more meaning with the words itself, like some scriptures have to us, right? So we're going to naturally like some songs better because
yes.
of the message, because of the words.
Because of the message, yes. Yes. Martin?
Well, similar to the speaking in tongues being a spiritual gift, I'm not really sure what that speaking in tongues is. You know, you're talking to God when you speak in the tongue, or these people were talking to God when they spoke in tongues, but what were they saying that they couldn't speak in a language that everybody could hear?
Well, it was one of those, it was a gift. You go over to the book of Acts, speaking in tongues was actual language. So it'd be like me starting to speak Russian. Now, if I started speaking Spanish, would you be surprised by that?
No.
But if I started speaking Russian, would you be surprised by that?
But I guess my point is, why wouldn't they speak in the native tongue of the people that were around them? I
mean, yeah, that's a good question, and I can't answer that, but that's a good question. Duke?
And then when you add in the other kind of music, that is mechanical, it takes away from those
yes,
words.
It does. It drowns out those words, as well as it's not coming from the heart. Any other lessons for song leaders before I give a few? Kurt?
It's when you're leading the scene, you have to project the right attitude toward the song you're singing because the audience can pick up on the attitude if it's projected by the song leader.
Okay. All right. Here's some other lessons to think about. And again, I'm not picking on song leaders. I'm going to talk about people lead prayers. I'm going to talk about people that preach and teach. I'm going to talk about just sitting in the pews. I'm going to talk about laying. I'm going to talk about all of them. It's come back on here. I did that earlier. When learning a new song, should the initial emphasis be on learning the tune? Or explaining the words, the themes, the metaphors, the symbols? Where should the initial emphasis be placed? Making sure everybody understands the words or making sure everybody's in tune? and I don't want to say being on the right tune is not important, but I'm just asking the question, where should the emphasis be? If I'm leading too fast, leading so fast people can't understand the meaning. I do know, you know, Mamma Pence told me that was a problem. Sometimes when songs are led too fast, she cannot keep up with it. And the meaning was, as she put it, blurry, I believe was the word she used for her mind. Well, that's the way the song was written. Should we be so concerned about what the songwriter wants, or making sure that the song is used in such a way so that the church can be edified? Who's the song leader anyway? I mean, not the leader, the writer. Who's the songwriter anyway? Does that really matter? Or is it
the person that we're praising and the edification that the church receives that should matter. Let those be the prayers and lessons as this kind of bring with it for those other prayers. Understanding that understanding is important. Those men that stand up here and do prayers, lessons. Before I give one or two, Kevin?
In the worship, the prayers that we have should have a meaning. What I mean by that is they're purposely put for good order in the worship service at a certain time or place that okay. We traditionally, as a tradition, put that. But there's a reason and a purpose for each of the prayers. And I say that because I know growing up, I remember visiting somewhere and they had a prayer service. And all the men, it was a congregation maybe didn't have a lot of maturity, and every prayer was for the sick. Even though they were supposed to be praying for certain things, they didn't understand that, you know, the Lord's Supper prayers are for a reason. It's not for the sick and the traveling and the people who didn't make it today. It's for a certain purpose. And, you know, we assume, I think sometimes that's assumed that's known, but for newer Christians or... that may not be something that people are aware of. So okay. There are purposes for each one.
Connie Adams once said that a closing prayer is that for that. It's a closing prayer. And it's not the opening prayer. And so close the service with it. And he used the phrase, you know, just remember Moses before Pharaoh. Let my people go. and I even wrote that in my Bible. I kind of like that. And I think that's what Kevin is referencing there as well. There's a reason for certain prayers at certain times in the service. So focus on that reason, which is to help encourage and edify and prepare, like the prayer before the Lord's Supper. Prepare your minds for that. So the prayer should be like, I saw several hands, Mark and then Jim and Nate.
Yeah, I was thinking the same exact thing whenever Connie Adams, and I think he even mentioned that here before.
Yeah, he did. And he said, if I ever say that, I got to give him credit. And so I gave him credit. Yeah, I talked to him.
Sometimes you could pretty much use our opening prayer and a closing prayer. It's in the same assembly. You get interchangeable, it seems like, because we're praying for the same things. When, you know, I personally, I feel like it should be different. And sometimes, too, I notice that sometimes the prayers might be, we're telling God what he already knows.
But again, you know, and I had somebody tell me that when I first started praying. Don't you think that God knows that the bread represents Christ's body? Yes, he does. But at the same time, what does a prayer, according to verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, indicate? The prayer is not only for God. Who else is it for? Me and everybody else for edification. Jim, very good points.
So I have a late point on song leading.
Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. So... good point you made about we didn't know the melody or the tune of Deborah or the other songs. But as we were having the discussion, I was thinking about it. If we sing, this group leads songs at a certain pace because we all know how we pace ourselves. We go to another congregation, they know how they pace themselves. So there's an understanding that each person has. And I was thinking about that, and when they sung Deborah of the song, I'm sure they knew how they were going to sing it. Otherwise, there would be confusion. So there is need for everything to be done decently and orderly, that there would be a melody. Now, the emphasis, I'm not making a point that the emphasis should be on that. But there's an importance to it.
Oh yeah, I'm not downplaying that. There's a need for that. But at the same time, I'm just questioning how much emphasis is placed, as you've already indicated.
I agree with you, totally.
How much emphasis is placed on that?
Yeah.
And making sure, as opposed to making sure we understand the metaphors and the similes and the analogies and the comparisons that are being drawn in there. And I've even mentioned a lot of times, Todd does this a lot. Even on songs that we've sung many times, he takes the time to remind us what those certain words are in there. Ebb and pinion,
yeah.
Okay, is one that comes to my mind. And so it... you know, that's a good thing because that leads to our understanding. Nick?
Something I've always heard and been taught in leading prayers, going back to prayers, say what you're going to say and close it. too many times we go back and forth and it's just rote repetition. I've sat through prayers that this guy has prayed the same thing for 10 minutes straight, three times over. It gets to a point to where now you're distracting those you're leading in prayer from doing what we're supposed to be doing,
okay,
calling to God.
Which goes back to the idea last week we talked about preparation. All right. But I had, no one said, speak up when you pray. Because if I can't hear it, I can't do what? I can't say amen. Only time you can say amen is if you heard it and you agree with it. If you don't agree with it, you can't say amen. Just need to understand that. And the usage of flowery language, and I might be speaking to myself here as an English teacher. We're not here to confuse. We're here to edify each other. And that's what he's talking about there. I will pray with the understanding, and I will pray with the Spirit. And so make sure you're using words, and congregations are different, but make sure you're using words that the congregation understands. This is going to come back up with preaching. Lessons for reading Scripture. Yeah, Nate.
Pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So it goes back to what you mentioned earlier, for preparation, be specific. Sometimes you can go, you know, around the world and say the same thing three or four times like he was talking about. So if you are prepared and it is specific, another thing that might help the congregation too is knowledge of stuff beforehand. You know, a lot of times you come here and you'll hear the announcement, you'll think, well, I've got to put that in my prayer, you know. So, I mean, I feel like that sometimes.
Yeah, and I should have mentioned, there's nothing wrong with writing the prayer. There's nothing wrong with writing the names down for the announcements, getting up here. And sometimes I know I sit there so I can see it, but some people will have stuff written down, but it's almost like it's a secret that they don't want anybody else to know that they wrote it down. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? That's really good. That indicates preparation and make sure you're going to say what you need to say to help encourage and edify the brethren here. By reading Scripture. Oh, go ahead, Kevin.
I'm sorry, I don't.
No, go ahead. I'm not going to get through 1 Corinthians 14, I don't think, but that's okay.
I think back to how I grew up, so that's where I take some of my comments and lessons from. Some people may not be ready to lead the congregation in a prayer or song leading, and we need to be careful as the older to not push that to a point that, one, it distracts from the worship service, but two, can rush the person that's doing it. And sometimes I've said it before, people disagree with me heavily on that. I know the day I got baptized, I had four people like, okay, you leading singing tonight? And my first comment was, have you seen anyone in my family ever lead singing? Because we didn't come from a song leader family. You know, so some of that is perspective, but it's okay to not do that immediately. Yeah. Practice at home, lead your family, lead the, you know, that's okay. I think sometimes we want to, okay, when you baptize, get in there. Hey, you're 24, get in there. Hey, and sometimes people aren't ready, or that may not be their talent. So just, we got to be cognizant of that as well.
Okay. About reading scriptures, lessons for those with this in mind, lessons. Nate,
know what you're reading beforehand. Don't open it up.
All right, preparation.
The second you're getting up.
Yeah, set preparation. Carrie,
I think kind of give it like an introduction to what you're reading.
Could
what
do
the
that.
Purpose is, you know,
put it in the context.
Yeah,
context is important. Bible study.
Right.
Speaking up so all can hear. And I didn't put it on here. I should have. I meant to. I was thinking about it, but I forgot to do it this morning. Also, announce the scripture and then do what? Pause. You're not in a rush. Let people that want to turn over to it so they can focus on it as well and read it as it's being read. Not so quick. But, you know, I remember when I was preaching it, the hardest thing for me to do was to pause while preaching. Because 30 seconds seems like 10 minutes. But there are times you need to pause so people can contemplate, meditate, think about it, and then go on. And if it's a minute, it's not that long. But it sure seems like a long time when you're up here. Teaching and preaching, same thing here. We're not trying to use words to impress with our knowledge, but teach God's word in a way so that everybody can understand what you're saying. And then, as I do want to move on, lessons for those who sit in the pews. And if I'm going to step on toes, I don't apologize because I just want you to think about some things. And I'm not saying doing any of these things are sin. But I just want to, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14 that we talked about, this desire that we should have for people to edify each other. It's one of the reasons for assembly is to edify. Hebrews talks about that, and Corinthians is emphasizing that. Limit our distractions for those around us so they can listen to... I should have done that. I should have asked somebody to do that. That's perfect. Okay, but limit the distractions to those around us so they can listen to and concentrate on the sermon or class or what's being said. And you know what? I'm the teacher up here going over this, and I didn't put mine on. Hold on just a second. Put it on silent. If you're having physical problems, brethren, and you're going to need to get up throughout the service, sit in the back. It's a distraction. Is there anything wrong with it? Got a lot of people sitting in the back this morning. Is there anything wrong with sitting in the back? No. If there is a problem that you're going to have to get up. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if you have to get up every so often, go to the bathroom once every other service, every three services. But if it's going to be something that often takes place that you're going to need to get up. There's nothing wrong with sitting in the back with the reason of don't want to distract my brethren. And I understand that children will need to be trained in how to sit and worship God. But if they are a distraction to others worshiping God, while you're training them, sit in the back so they can be taken out quickly for correction. After a while, they will learn, and then sit wherever you want to. But we need to be concerned about how we are edifying others, their understanding, and helping others worship God in spirit and in truth. There were times Nathan was not a good child when he was younger. Kara and Caitlin were perfect. Nathan and Nicholas were not. And there were times when I was preaching in Frankfurt the first 8-9 years before becoming a teacher, I was a preacher. And there were times that Dean would say, I got to sit in the back because Nathan's going to need to be taken out today. And so she sat in the back. And she took him out. And I knew what was going on, poor Nate. But after a while, guess what she was able to do? Sit up front. No need to go out. See, the focus is on making sure when we come together that we worship our God, but we also edify and encourage one another. And I understand children have to be trained. Can we not accomplish both goals? And we can. And so I'm just suggesting that. Now, I'm saying if you don't want to do that, I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm just suggesting because I want you to realize... Think about what Paul is telling those who have a spiritual gift from God in this passage, and that's the speaking in tongues. If it doesn't edify everybody, what are you supposed to do? Remain quiet. in the worship service. He tells those with spiritual gifts, if they're from God, if they're not edifying people, you stay quiet, because the purpose and the goal is to edify. So I just kind of throw that out there. Carrie?
Yeah, it's not stepping on no one's toes, but do what you're asking to do. It means people that doesn't have younger children need to move up a little bit to leave those back pews kind of open.
You know, I should have put that in here. That's a good point. Maybe that they can't go back in the back because there's no open spots. But if they need to, then yeah, move. Yeah, very good point. Bruce?
You talked about what you're talking here with the preaching, the teaching, and the speaking tongues going back then. You know, and you were talking about speaking Russian or whatever. Let's say back then, if there wasn't someone in that audience back then that didn't speak that certain language that guy had the gift of, there was no need of it, remained silent. Anything that we do in the preaching and the teaching and things we do, if we do it and we're ambiguous, what's it going to help?
Does not
use that word in for that purpose, because that's a word that maybe people don't understand. So, I mean, why would we use it in that context?
Yep, very good point.
Baby,
yeah,
I just had a question. Let's say we are here at the service here, and there is some distraction. What can we do as the sitting in the pews when we're distracted? Is there anything we can do to help us get back in to the service? Or I'm just throwing that out as a question for everybody, for thought, to think about what we can do if we are being distracted by a child or somebody or something in the service. What can we do as a trying to worship the Lord in our pews, or is there anything we can do?
That's a really good question. Instead of focusing, we need to focus on both parts here, because we're the ones. If we know we're being distracted and not edified, should we do something? And I think that's an outstanding question, and I wish I would have thought of it. I'll probably write it in the notes for the next time if I ever teach this again.
I've learned to ignore distractions, because, I mean, you're always going to get distracted. I get distracted at work, but I've learned to ignore it because I've had a lot of experiences with distractions.
Sometimes there are some distractions that are hard to ignore. So for some people, they're not. You know, I can understand. Wherever my mother sat with me when I was a baby, probably distracted everybody because I was cute. That may happen as well with some from babies, other babies, that we just get distracted with them because they're cute. And so for us, we need to examine ourselves, and we've already seen that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that we need to examine ourselves, and over in 2 Corinthians 13 tells us to examine ourselves as well. We do one of two things. I'll just suggest this. I want to move on here with this. Just one of two things. First of all, talk with the brethren in a loving way. Say, that's really a distraction. I'm having problems. I can't handle it. Can you help me out? Or secondly, if you're around a baby like me, you may have to move for a while. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have assigned seats, just like we don't have assigned parking places out there. All right, but everybody, I know where Mark and Cheryl Pence are going to sit. I know where Eddie and Dina are going to sit. I know where I know where all of you are going to sit. And if you're ever, when I was making announcements, if there was a hole where you were sitting, I was already writing your name down of being absent, even though you might have been moved somewhere else. And I remember one time I wrote someone's name down, and Jake was back here, and he goes, no, they're here. They're just sitting up front today. I go, oh, okay. We are creatures of habit. There's nothing wrong with moving. And we may have to do that because, again, the goal is to worship our God. Kevin?
Is there a point when the distractions, the person doing this distraction would be sin and needed to be dealt with? And I say that because of your first point with the children, just speaking bluntly, there's people who don't discipline their children. And I've worshipped all over the country in like 10 different states, and I've seen lightsabers come out from the front pew and costumes. And I mean, and these are all proper worship church, and some of those didn't have elders, so it's a whole different dynamic. But is there a point when that changes? Just question.
You, Ken, and Mark are not allowed to ask questions ever again whenever I'm teaching a class. No, I'm just kidding. No, kind of. I can think of a time to answer your question with a specific situation to where, and I was not an elder here at the time, there were other elders at the time, where there was, and there, the people that were involved are no longer here, and many of you were not here at the time, but there was a teenage girl that was had come in with some immodest apparel. And one of the persons who was serving the Lord's Supper told the elders that I can't serve the Lord's Supper because the shirt was so loose you could see down it, and it was a distraction. And what the elders did is they went to that person and they said, you can't dress like that. It is a distraction. And I applaud those elders. They were before me, before I became an elder, that situation took place. And so are there instances? Yes. And that's, in my mind, that's how it needs to be dealt with. So, yeah. If it gets to a point to where it is absolutely no doubt about it, then it needs to be addressed if it's a distraction. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes it clear. If you have those distractions, you're not worshiping God. So you're not accomplishing the purpose for coming together. And if you have, anybody has any further questions on that, I'll be more than happy to elaborate afterwards or explain even in more detail. So when we come together for all to worship and do this in a way that edifies and encourages, in other words, everybody understands, for all of us, so that we can receive edification, encouragement, and edify and encourage, and also, just as equally important, worship the Creator. Other lessons from this? I'm going to move quickly through this. Sometimes as we live and do God's work, as the world changes and our lives change, we are used by God in other ways. We need to keep this principle in mind always. Example, myself, 20 years ago, I'd never have considered this passage in terms of traveling to other countries, as I had no plans to travel to other countries at that time. But you know what? I speak Spanish. Now, I don't speak it fluently. In order to speak a language fluently, that means you think in it. Just to let you know what that means. Okay? That's what it means to speak fluently. I can't, when I speak Spanish, guess what I'm thinking in? I'm thinking in English. And so there's a moment of translation. My dad, when he speaks Spanish, he thinks in Spanish. Matter of fact, he dreams in Spanish, he's told me. He dreams in Russian and he dreams in Italian. And he thinks in those languages when he's speaking it. I've asked Leonis what she thinks when she speaks in English, and she goes, I have to think in Spanish still. And so she's not going to be able to take those doctoral tests because those doctors that I've had tell me that, you know, my cardiologist who's from India and my endocrinologist who was from Vietnam used to tell me that she has to be able to speak in English because she. That's how quick you have to be able to answer the questions on the test. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, I'd never thought about this, but a lot of times when I'm in those other countries and we're singing, I know what the words are. Alabanza means praise, but it's used differently in some songs. I can't sing those songs. Even though I know what the words mean, I don't understand the metaphors and similes. I can't do that quick enough. Now, preparation. You know, I asked what's going to be led in worship service, and they tell me, but after, in all other countries, it's kind of interesting, in all other countries I've ever visited, and my father, after the closing prayer, everybody stays around, and they sing for another hour. And that's when I don't understand the words. Or is it too fast in Spanish? I can't sing it. When Dina went to Peru with me, and Kara went down into the country south of here, she couldn't sing. Even though she knew Spanish, she could read Spanish, she knew how to pronounce the words, she couldn't sing because she didn't understand the meaning. And if it's a song that we're singing even in English and we don't understand it, Nate's already made mention of that, you don't need to be singing it. I will sing with the understanding. So we need to understand what we're singing. So this applies in so many different ways. And you may not even be thinking of an application of it right now, but 10 years from now in your life, you may have to be thinking of it. So you need to keep that in mind. We need to be constantly aware of our need to worship in spirit and understanding every time we worship. Very quickly, I'm going to go through this. Other points or lessons from this? You look at verses 34 and 35 for a second, and I think they agree with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And then in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands where? At home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Paul, I believe, is agreeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when we're at home, what are we not as a church? We're not together. Point back to virtual worship. At home, not in the churches. And so is Paul limiting or saying when we're at home, we're not together? Again, virtual worship. So verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. This is used in so many different ways, but understand that the context of the chapter, it goes back to verse 33, is not, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so the context of this is an assembly that no one is being edified, encouraged, or built up, where people are not understanding what is being said or done. And think about the verse or lessons we have already looked at. So all things must be done in a way that is in truth and in spirit. And spirit can be understood with this passage to carry the idea of understanding what is being done in a way to edify each other. So I'm going to stop right there. Thank you for your comments in this class. I hope it's been of use in understanding how we need to be studying, and especially as we took a look at those passages on study and applied it to some specific topics that we looked at. If you ever have any questions about this, please ask me. I'll be more than happy to tell you I don't know the answer, but I'll think about it and get back with you. Thank you for your comments.